Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Leanne, listening in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Leanne.
Hi there, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Wonderful, wonderful. Have a few questions, or one main question, from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20 through 25, but specifically where it talks about, "For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed." What does that mean?
Yeah, this is a description of the new heavens and the new earth, essentially the same thing that the Apostle John talks about. He gets a vision from Jesus Christ, and he's communicating that vision of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. And in that new Jerusalem, there's no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And this is a facsimile of that. It is an identification with the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. And of course, the language that's being used is figurative language. It's language that the hearers of Isaiah can relate to. In other words, the inhabitants, as you just noted, of the earth will live lives of inexpressible longevity. And there's going to be no more infant mortality. And people will not die prematurely as they do now. Or, as verse 18 actually puts it, they will live forever. So it's figurative language, and it's all intended to communicate, again, the new heavens and the new earth, which occur when Jesus appears a second time.
Okay, because there will be no death in heaven at all, correct?
Right, and that's why I say it's figurative language. You can't try to take the language and make it walk on all fours. I mean, this is the problem that the church has had for many, many years. You think back to churchmen who once taught that the earth was stationary on the basis of Psalm 93. The world is firmly established, and it cannot be moved. Well, that clearly is not the intent of the passage. If you look at the context, you see the meaning. The kingdom of the Lord, who is robed in majesty, hardly a comment on his clothing, cannot be shaken by the pseudo-powers of the earth. That's the intent of the passage. But if you try to take this in a wooden literal fashion, you have a comment on the clothing of the Lord, as well as this idea that the earth is immovable, not that the earth revolves around the sun. So churchmen have made a lot of mistakes throughout the years trying to take these passages in a wooden literal sense as opposed to in the sense in which it's intended.
So the concept that a child dying at 100, that just supposed to show the magnitude of a one-year-old would be compared to someone 100 in a sense.
Well, it's an idea. It's a way of communicating in figurative language that the inhabitants of the earth are going to live forever, and that there will be no infant mortality. It's a way, if you said to someone in Isaiah's epoch of time that a child is going to live to be 100, it's like saying that child will live forever.
Mm-hmm. And then what about the other part of that, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed?
Well, that's the idea, which is to communicate if you fail to reach 100, you are accursed. In other words, it's figurative language saying that it's like the curse of this earth where you die young. It is the blessing of the new heaven and new earth where you live forever. But this is, again, I mean, if you try to find some kind of a literalistic meaning in these passages, you always run amok. I mean, I think about the young earth creationists who argue that Isaiah 40:22 teaches sphericity because it says circle of the earth. But then you have the progressive creationists who allege it points to Big Bang cosmology because the passage says he stretches out the heavens. And then you have anti-creationists assert it supports flat earth mythology because it says spreads the heaven out like a tent. Again, in every single case, it is a misinterpretation of the meaning of the passage. It's taking figurative language and trying to make the language walk on all fours. There are many other examples like this. The truth of the matter is that it's communicating very much, as I said, the same idea that's being communicated in Revelation 21.
Okay, so the part about the wolf and the lamb feeding together, is that just supposed to show the peace throughout the land at that time?
That's correct, that there's no longer going to be disharmony and chaos.
Okay, well, that really makes sense because I get a lot of teaching where people put that some of those scriptures into the millennium period of time.
No, this
where,
is...
Where man will go back to living until they're 800 or something.
Well, but again, you have so much difficulty when you start to make this a millennial passage. The passage starts out saying, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." This is about a new heaven and a new earth where people will live forever. They're going to be glad. They're going to rejoice forever. And the reality is a millennium, if there was one, would only be 1,000 years. Not only, I mean, 1,000 years is a long period of time. But there's no warrant for a millennium in the Bible because there's no warrant for a Jewish theocracy and certainly no warrant for a rebuilt millennial temple with Jesus Christ presiding over temple sacrifices because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb.
Okay, well, I got you, and then that's giving me a lot of peace because there's a lot of teachings, interpretations that can kind of make your head spin. So I appreciate that, and I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit to not read more into anything.
Yeah, and the other thing, too, Leanne, if you want, hang on. I'd be happy to send you. I did a little flip chart. It's actually called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And what I've done is I've taken the acronym LIGHTS, and I use that acronym in such a way that you can remember the principles in the art and science of biblical interpretation. The L actually stands for the literal principle of biblical interpretation, which means that you have to read the Bible as literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless.
Okay, that would be a great help. I'd appreciate that.
You got it. Hang on.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ray. He's listening in Massachusetts on the web. Hi, Ray.
Hi. We were in a Bible study after service on Sunday, and our pastor was teaching on creation. And he was talking about in Genesis 1:26, when God created man in our image after our likeness, that at that point, what he created was a non-gender being. And it wasn't until over in Genesis 2, chapter 21, that he created male and female, when he divided the non-gender being. And I had never heard that before, and I was just wondering if that was something you're familiar with. Does that sound...
Now again, who did you hear that from?
From our pastor.
Oh, from a pastor. That's interesting because it's actually from Jewish Midrash. It's an idea that has no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account whatsoever. It's the androgen myth and has no biblical warrant whatsoever. So I'm kind of surprised that a pastor in a Christian church would be picking up on a Jewish myth and communicating it to his congregation.
Yes, and he has a doctor in theology, too.
Well, you know, there's all kinds of mythology that is communicated by doctors. You know, the fact that you have a doctorate or a PhD does not mean that you're not going to communicate myths. I mean, you think of the kinds of myths that are being communicated by highly educated people in our culture today. The myth of the Andalusian paradise, for example, is repeated over and over and over again. It's complete nonsense. All of the primary sources, all of the archaeological evidence points in a different direction, and yet you have very highly skilled, historically literate people who are communicating this myth. So the fact that someone has credentials does not mean that you shouldn't test what they say. The fact of the matter is, when you do, you'll find that there's no exegetical warrant in the Genesis account for this. This is a myth. It is from Jewish Midrash, and therefore, I don't think pastors ought to be communicating this from their pulpits. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The government ordered the closure of countless businesses, many never to return. Schools sent students home to be taught in front of a computer. Churches canceled worship services. Social distancing went from a non-word to a moral obligation overnight. The world will reopen and life will go on, but what kind of world will it be when it does? It can't be what it was because of what's just happened. In The Price of Panic, Professors J. Richards, William Briggs, and Douglas Axe examine the most unprecedented global event in a generation, the COVID-19 pandemic. To receive your copy of The Price of Panic, How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
For the first time in history, the world shut itself down by choice, fearful of a virus that wasn't well understood. The government ordered the closure of countless businesses, many never to return. Schools sent students home to be taught in front of a computer. Churches canceled worship services. Social distancing went from a non-word to a moral obligation overnight. We need to know what happened to keep it from ever happening again. In The Price of Panic, Professors J. Richards, William Briggs, and Douglas Axe examine the worst panic-induced disaster in history, the COVID-19 pandemic. To receive your copy of The Price of Panic, How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Both at home and abroad, multitudes of Christians, due largely to limited biblical literacy and no understanding of apologetics, are being taken in by well-funded and aggressive cults. This Christmas, as we rejoice in the birth of the one who came that we might have eternal life, we invite you to stand shoulder to shoulder with Hank and the Christian Research Institute so that God's truth in Christ can be a brilliant beacon of light to those in spiritual and intellectual darkness. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Now let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Roger, listening in Louisiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roger.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
My question is about Psalm 14:1 that says, if the fool says in his heart, there is no God. From reading through Scripture, I don't see any evidence back then of people who didn't believe in God. In fact, everything I would read shows that they were polytheists. Would this be some sort of prediction or prophecy, perhaps, of atheism?
No, not at all. In fact, when you read through Scripture, you do see evidence of atheism, because if you didn't see evidence of atheism, you wouldn't see this passage in the Scripture, which says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. There are people in every epoch of time that suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's not that they can't know, it's that they won't know. They don't want to know. There's plenty of light to find God, and there's plenty of darkness to obscure him if you don't want to find him. So in every epoch of time, there are people who obscure the light that could be theirs. Now, there's a sense in which we can say in no epoch of time is there truly an atheist? And the reason we can say that is because God has written a knowledge of himself on the tablet of our consciousness, as Paul points out in Romans chapter 2, and therefore men are without excuse. But you got to be very careful not to read this in the sense of thinking that at that time there weren't people that were suppressing the truth of God. Of course there were. They may not have called themselves atheists, but they were people who said there was no God.
All right, Hank, I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary next in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Gary.
Hi, sir. How you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I have a question that's been bothering me for years. My ex-wife lost two babies by tubular and also two by miscarriage, and they're all like 2 to 3 months old. My question, sir, is when I get to paradise, are they going to be children or are they going to be grown up?
Well, when you get to paradise, they're going to have flowered to complete perfection, which is to say, when you get to the new heavens and the new earth, when Jesus appears a second time, our DNA will be what it was designed to be. So what happens when Jesus appears a second time? The soul returns to the body, and the body is resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So the child never had a chance to develop. It was a person in all stages of its development. It just didn't have a fully developed personality. And in eternity, that child will be fully developed in every aspect, designed perfectly, and what they would have been if sin had never entered the world.
So what you're saying is that they would be an adult, not a child.
Well, they would be in full form, which is to say, you think about a rose. It can be a bud, and it can have blossomed. But it is in full blossom, and that would be an analogy for our DNA having developed itself to full perfection, to what it was intended to be. So it's not just the pattern, but the building is up exactly as it was intended to be.
Okay, that makes sense. And of course, being I never knew them, we would be able to recognize each other, correct?
Well, you will know them because you will learn and grow and develop and have relationships with loved ones in eternity. The relationships will be different, but not in the sense of negation, but rather in the sense of something that is greatly enhanced. In eternity, we will be what we were intended to be in every sense, in terms of our personalities and in terms of our physical prowess. So the DNA, as I said, is programmed in such a way that at a particular point, we reach optimal development from a functional perspective. For the most part, it appears that we reach that stage somewhere in our 20s or 30s. And prior to that, the development of our bodies exceeds the devolution of our bodies. But from that point on, the rate of breakdown exceeds the rate of buildup, which eventually leads to physical death. And all of that is simply to say that if the blueprint for our glorified bodies is in the DNA, then it stands to reason that our bodies will be resurrected at the optimal stage of development determined by our DNA. And as we learn and grow, we're going to discover more and more relationships. I can't tell you exactly how that's going to work. I can tell you this, we will not be omniscient. We will not know everything. So we're going to learn and grow and develop relationships and explorations, and we're going to grow in our ability to more fully appreciate the God who saved us by His grace, and we'll never come to an end of exploring God.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Hank. That made my day.
Well, thank you for calling. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Mike. He's listening in California on the web. Hi, Mike.
Yeah, hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
My question is, after the second coming and, you know, paradise comes to earth and we're all, you know, perfect for eternity, we're still going to have free will, am I correct?
Yeah, we will have free will. That's correct.
So essentially, this whole Adam and Eve, if there is another tree of knowledge and someone could eat from it, and we're right back in the same boat as we are now.
Well, not at all, because that's not going to happen. And the reason we know that it's not going to happen is that that's what the scriptures teach. In this life, our position in Christ is one of righteousness. In the life to come, we will be righteous in practice as well. So Christ's ultimate purpose for His bride is to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the Scripture tells us that our position in Christ is one of righteousness, but in the life to come, we're going to be righteous in practice as well. But there's a second point here that I think is very important, and that is there's not going to be any temptation. And therefore, there's not going to be any sin. In the present, we're bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil. But in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. So again, no tempter, no temptation. And then the other thing that I think is important to point out is that we'll be actualized in righteousness. We'll be free to be what God made us to be. And that does not rob us of our freedom. Actualization is the quintessence of freedom. We freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. So think about it. As you grow in your relationship with God on this earth, you're growing ever closer to Him. You're loving Him more day by day as you get to know Him more and more day by day. In eternity, imagine that now you see Him as He really is. In other words, the effulgence of His beauty. If you loved Him in this earth such that you are a participant in the kingdom and now are going to heaven and spending eternity with Him, you're going to love Him in a sense that you cannot even imagine now. So the whole idea of sin will not even be on the table because there's no tempter, the Bible says you're not going to sin, and you're going to be actualized in your righteousness.
So there's no way for another Satan to evolve.
Well, no, because the thing that we know about the new heavens and the new earth is when Jesus appears a second time, the problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. I mean, that's one of the things that happens when Jesus appears a second time. No more sin, no more Satan, no more flesh. We will be actualized in righteousness.
Okay.
The universe itself, the same thing. It now groans in travail. But what does the Bible say in Romans 8? It will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we to ourselves.
Okay. Well, that makes sense.
Appreciate your call, and it's another question answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Now, for those who join the CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be back next week with more answers to your questions. Look forward to talking to you then.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you The Price of Panic: How the Tyranny of Experts Turned a Pandemic into a Catastrophe. Just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.